English.
It's going to be the last lesson.
On the Word of God.
On the Word of God. And is this included with the ones that you
no.
gave me to upload?
No, no.
Okay.
These are additional ones. So if you come with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 17, this is where we're going to be tonight, amongst a few other scriptures. Luke 17. And I want to read verses 5 and 6. And then I'm going to read this from another translation after I've read it. So, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now let me give you those two verses again, this time from the Amplified Translation. This is a translation I do like and often quote and read from. It says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, that trust and confidence that spring from our belief in God. And the Lord answered, if you had faith, trust and confidence in God, even so small, like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, over the years, I've heard many people, and I've had them come to me, and well, I've heard many people, you know, say this, you know, I don't have enough faith for this, or you know, for trusting God for something like, I don't have enough faith. I've even had people come to me and ask me, can I pray for them that God would give them more faith? You know, and they're like these disciples, where they came to the Lord and they asked, you know, Jesus, you know, give us more faith, increase our faith. You know, it's, we could come, we could ask God to increase our faith, we can ask people to pray for us to have more faith. You know, it's sad, especially when you hear, and most of the people that have said, I haven't got the faith for that, tend to be preachers that I've heard and I've spoken with. You know, I haven't got faith. Maybe my faith's not as great as your faith. And look, we're discussing this issue. But these disciples, these apostles, came to Jesus with this request. Now, my answer to the people that have asked me to pray for more faith is no. Why? Well, Jesus didn't tell them that they would have their faith increased. He says, you've already got enough faith. Because he actually went on, he said, look, he says, if you have faith, even as a mustard seed, as small as a mustard seed, you have, this is my paraphrase of the verse, you have enough power in that small mustard seed to, on this occasion he talked about the mulberry tree being plucked up and planted in the sea. On another occasion he spoke about the mountain being moved. So we've already got the faith. You know, we don't need greater faith. And as Jesus said to his disciples, it wasn't a greater amount of faith that they needed, but what they actually needed to do was to use their faith correctly. They needed to use it in the right way. And he said to them, look, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, this tree would be uprooted and planted in the sea. Now my, I must confess, I don't know what I've done with it, but my mother used to have taped to a piece of card a mustard seed. And, you know, a couple of times I've heard her, I had heard her when she was giving a word or an encouraging something in the church, she'd pull this little card out and she says, mustard seed, the mustard seed. And she'd teach on the faith of the size of a mustard seed. And I got hold of it after she went home to be with the Lord, and I must confess, I don't know where it is at the moment. But
I think
she did it here. Yes. Yeah, I think she told me she did it here. And, you know, this type of faith, when we talk about mustard seed faith, this type of faith, it's not about just believing. Or repetitiously saying, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe. I think it's the Apostle James argues, he brings out in his letter, he says, look, he says, even the devils believe and tremble. You know, they believe. So it's not just about believing, or just repetitiously can. We've got to believe that he will meet the need, and that he can meet the need, and he will meet the need. Otherwise, there's no point us coming to him in prayer. You know, we had that in a previous study. But if we want to have greater faith, I say that, greater faith in inverted commas. If we want to have greater faith, what we actually need is an increase in our hearing of the Word of God.
Amen.
Because Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we want faith, or if you want to put it like that, you want to increase your faith or have great faith. You know, as we've been hearing over the last few weeks, and it's not just Sunday evenings, but Sunday mornings, and again, it's been touched on the Wednesday evenings. You know, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Amen. Because that's where our faith is developed.
Amen.
That's where it comes from. As we read and hear the Word of God, faith comes. But that faith still needs and requires action. We're going to come back to Luke 17 in a while, but let's just for a few minutes, let's just go to the book of James. Because James has some very good teaching here. And James here is, as I'm sure you are aware, this is the brother of the Lord Jesus. And in James chapter 2, and verse 14 to 22, it's a few verses, but let's just read what James has to say about this subject of faith. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? James chapter 2, verse 14. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Here it is. This is what the scripture I just quoted a little while ago. You know, he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe. Know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? So, faith on its own. You know, we talk about having faith as a... Faith on its own does not profit anything. Faith need something to work with. We've got to bring faith and action together. You know, our hearts. I once heard a preacher teaching on. It was around this sort of area, and he was saying that our hearts are like crucibles, in which we mix and combine two elements. And when we bring the two elements together, then the reaction takes place. And when we bring faith and works together, then the reaction takes place. Why? Because we're putting our faith into operation. Faith needs action. Now, faith on its own is no good. It's dead. We've just read that in James. Now, if we just go back one book to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews, he looks at it from a different angle. He looks at it from the point of God's word. And in Hebrews 4 verse 1 it says this, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Now, he was in the previous chapter, he's talking about the children of Israel that didn't go into the promised land. They didn't enter into the rest that God had promised to bring them into. And what he's saying is, he says this was, they were disobedient to the word of God. They were disobedient to God's what he told them, and unbelief robbed them of their blessing. But he's saying here, look, he says this promise remains of entering the rest, and he says indeed the gospel, verse 2, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, we can have faith on its own, and we just read in James that that doesn't profit us. You know, faith needs accompanying action. Now, here, you know, you can hear the word. And it is possible that you can hear the word of God and it not profit you at all. Because it can go in and then out. It can just pass through that this spherical thing we have stuck on our shoulders. Go in one ear and out the other, as we say. So faith, the word of God, we can read it and not profit us. Years ago, things aren't quite the same today, but years ago when computers were first coming onto the scene. Now, my father, we used to have compared to what they are today, this was a massive computer. And this computer, we used to have to type, and it really was a joy to be able to use this thing. And when you look back and think what this was and how much memory this machine had, and you know, most of you have probably got more power in, if you've got a digital wristwatch on, than this computer had. But this computer, it never remembered a thing. You had to type, and the words came on the screen. And that's where it stayed, until you hit the enter key. When you hit the enter key, then it recorded it onto a cassette tape. And then it was saved. And it's the same with the word. You know, we can have God's word can go into our minds. We can read it. We can hear it. But unless we hit that spiritual enter button and get it down into our heart, it will not profit us anything. So it's got to go into the heart. And the connection here, I believe, is between faith and God's word. Faith without works is dead. It doesn't profit us. The word on its own will not profit us. We need to bring the two together. Faith and the word. And that's where the reaction takes place. When we bring God's word together with our faith, then we have... I was going to put it like this, something that God can work with in our lives. The connection, faith and God's word. Now let's take this a little bit deeper and see how we can mix faith and the word together. Now let's go back to our scripture in Luke 17, because we read here. And I want you to see what Jesus is saying. The apostles came to him in verse 5 and said, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you have faith as a mustard seed. You know, here he's comparing faith with a seed. Now, we're not going to go there tonight, but in an earlier chapter in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 8, we have a parable that Jesus taught. This is the parable of the sower. And I'm sure you're familiar with this parable. You know, in the parable Jesus taught, that this man went out to sow seed, and says as he sowed, some went on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell amongst the rocks, some fell amongst the thorns, and some of it fell into... He asked him about this parable, and he sat them down, and he began to explain this parable. And in Luke 8, verse 11, he clearly makes this statement. He says, the seed is the word of God. He said, the seed is the word of God. Now, I want you to just take that verse on board. The seed is the word of God. Luke 8, 11. Let's say it one more time. The seed is the word of God. Because there's a lot of teaching about seed sowing. Seed time and harvest. Now, I believe in seed time and harvest, that was God's, he put that into the earth. Our whole lifestyle functions in that way. Whatsoever we sow, that shall we also reap, Galatians tells us. Now, I believe in that. But there are some people that say, talk about seed as finance. Other people talk about seed as something else. Jesus says the seed is the word of God. Now, I know he was relating it to this parable, but the seed, the word of God. Because we're going to see how this seed works. In verse 15, now we didn't read that earlier on. Let's go there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 15. Here Jesus is just coming to the end of his explanation of the parable of the sower. Because he goes, he tells them, he says, the seed is the word of God. He says, those that are on the wayside are the ones who hear the word of God. This is verse 12. We'll get on to verse 15 in a second. Those who hear the word of God. And then he says, the devil comes straight away and snatches it away from them, lest or so that they don't believe and be saved. Then he talks about the ones on the rock. And he says, these people, where the seed was sown on the rock, on this rocky ground, where their roots went down, but then when the sun came out, because there was no depth for the roots to get into, you know, we heard a little bit about that, you know, we've got to have good roots. Brother Richie shared that this morning in his message. Our roots need to be good. And the roots, because there was no depth of root, there was nothing for the roots to really get into, when the heat came, these little seedlings that sprouted soon died. And he says, these types of, we believe for a very short time, but then the heat comes, the time of trial, the test, the temptation, and they soon say, oh, it's too much, they quit, they give up, and, you know, spiritually, they die out as quickly as they sprang up. And then he talks about those that, where the seed fell amongst the thorns. And here, you know what happened, where the seedlings grew amongst the thorns, but then the thorns soon overpowered the seedlings so that they died, and they were starved of life. And he says, the ones amongst the thorns are those who, yes, they hear the word of God, but they go out and, you know, they're choked with all the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. You know, those little seedlings don't come to fruition, they don't come to maturity. Again, they're choked of life. You know, we see it in people. You know, they receive the word of God. You know, some of them are like a firework. These are the ones in the rocks. You know, they quickly spring up, and then all of a sudden, after the bang and the bright lights, then that's it, they're gone. Then there's those that, you know, they've got so many pressures, that, you know, the cares of life, you know, and everything just coming in upon them chokes the life out of them. But then, Jesus went on to say that there was those that fell on the good ground, and, you know, they are the ones, and this is the verse I want to get to, verse 15. These are the ones who fell on the good ground. It's those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now, quite a few years ago, and I don't know exactly how many years ago, I was reading this this scripture from the, although I wouldn't recommend it as a study translation of the Bible. But it's nice, a refreshing change. This is Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. And this verse in that Message Bible said this. It says, the seed in the good earth. And I liked it so much, I highlighted it in the book, and I've quoted it a few times. The seed in the good earth. These are the good hearts who sees the word and hold on no matter what, sticking with it until there's a harvest. You know, those that hold on to the word of God, they grasp it, they grab hold of it, they seize it, Peterson writes in that translation. They seize the word and they hold on no matter what. You know, that's really, that's like what we're talking about, you know, mixing faith with the Word of God. They hold on to, they seize it, they hold on to it, they don't let go of it. It said, a sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow. The seed is no good in the barn. In the barn, the rats will have it. It will rot in the barn. It profits no one if it stays in the barn. The seed needs to be sowed. If you are into gardening or growing anything, flowers or vegetables, you will know that if you buy a packet of seeds and you keep it in your potting shed or wherever it is, you have your seeds. And if they stay in the packet, the little foil packet that they come in, you can go back to those seeds 20 years later and they will still be in the packet. If a seed, if you want a seed to grow, you've got to put it in the ground. You've got to sow it. And if you want God's word to be profitable to you, you've got to sow it. You've got to do something with it in order for it to produce the results that you are believing God for. Now, if you are believing God, or if it's salvation that you're needing, you're wanting, and you hear the word of God, you've got to do something with it. You are not just going to be, I've got to be careful how I say it, you're not going to be automatically saved just because you've heard a scripture preached. You've got to do something with it. And Paul writes to the church, let's go there. I'm perhaps jumping ahead slightly, but let's go to Romans chapter 10. Again, this is a great scripture. Romans 10. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How then, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then it goes on, and we have that verse in verse 17 where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when you hear the message preached, you've got to believe it in your heart. Then you have to do something else. You have to make confession. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. Now, how do we sow the word of God? That's my question. It's touched on in this verse here in Romans 10. It's mentioned in Luke 17. the scripture we read. If you confess with your mouth. In Luke 17 verse 6, I think it is. Luke 17:6. Jesus answered, he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, or as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree. The way we plant, if you want to use that, if I allow me to use that word, the word of God, is we put it on our mouth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, to go back to our initial, what we were talking about increasing our faith, and I said we've got to, we need a greater time in the Word of God. We've got to hear the Word of God. And we've got to hear the Word of God. And hear the Word of God. And hear the Word of God. That's how faith is developed in us. So why put it on our mouth? Well, one, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Back in the Old Testament, that was the way the children of God were commanded. To talk about the Word of God, to talk about the things of God as part of their daily life with their children. You know, in their home, when they went out for a walk, when they did whatever they had to do, God's Word had to be on their mouths, in their mouths, on their lips. They had to be speaking it, sharing it, talking about it. When Joshua was about to lead God's people into the promised land, you know, he spoke to the people under the direction of, say, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was leading him. And he told God's people, you know, as you go into the promised land, make sure this book of the law doesn't depart out of your mouth. You know, keep it. Give attention to the word. You know, talk about the word of God. You know, put it on in your mouth. Speak it. Why? Because when we speak the word of God, do you know what happens? We hear what we say. And when we hear what we say, put it, this cycle into motion. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Now, I'm not saying we, and this is where a lot of people, I think, misunderstand, and they've built doctrines around what they call this, under the heading faith. It's not saying that I need things. I need cars, I need houses. Now, if that's what God intends for you, then he will bring it to you. But what we have to do is we have to speak and confess the word of God. Not, I'm going to be a millionaire. Because that's what, you hear that a lot. Especially if you listen to certain things certain things that come from the USA mainly, and the UK as well. You hear this, it's more like the power of positive confession. And what the Word of God says. Now that's why when you have a need, and I've been encouraging you over these last few weeks as we've been looking at this subject of the Word of God and building on the rock, you know, that we go to the Word of God. If we've got a need, we find a scripture. You're not going to find scriptures for every situation that we find ourselves in. You know, I think I told you when we were we first felt the Lord calling us to come to Malta. It would have been so easy for me to when I wanted to hear from God and hear what God was saying about this, the whole issue of coming to Malta. It would have been so easy for me to go to the book of Acts and 27 and 28. And I could say, oh, well, Lord, obviously, because Paul came, then you're sending us.
You know how many times I heard that.
That would have been so I purposed, and I don't know whether I said to James this, but I purposed, and I said to God, Lord, if you are really calling us to go to Malta, I'm not even going to go anywhere near the Apostle Paul. Because I wanted God to show me from his word, and I didn't want to engineer what God was saying, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Because I could have gone looking for scriptures and I could say, oh yeah, well, and twist it to mean what I wanted. There are a few scriptures in the Old Testament mainly that God used to speak to me and to Jane. And you know, they didn't actually say, Peter and Jane, you will go to Malta. We never found one scripture that said that. And if you can find it in the scriptures, please let me know. So I want to highlight it. But certain things came up. I won't go into it all tonight. But there were certain scriptures that came up. And you know, we clearly knew from these scriptures because we were talking about something or we'd read something. And then the Lord would confirm it the next day through his word, or we'd talk about it at home, and then God would speak, and the same words came up, and the same idea, and I didn't go looking for these scriptures, it was just part of my normal, daily reading of the scriptures, and I normally read through one, start at the beginning of a book, and read through to the end of that book. I don't jump all over the place every day. I have a methodical structure in my reading of the scriptures. And you won't have a scripture which says that you've got to buy the red car or the blue car.
But it does speak about tablets.
But it does speak about tablets.
Tablets.
No, tablets. But you, when God speaks to you from the word, you'll find a scripture, God will quicken something to you and you'll have that word, and then you have a word that you can stand on, and then you can go and put that word on your lips. So we speak, we put it on our lips. Time is really moving on. Let's just go back to Luke 15. So I want you to see. Luke 17, sorry. What's the matter with me? Luke 17. You know, when Jesus was... The disciples came to him with this request, increase our faith. And he began to tell them, he said, guys, it's not how much faith you have, it's how you use it. It's what you do with it. He says, because if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But then he goes on in the next verse, and we didn't read this earlier on. Then he begins to talk about a man having servants or workers working for him. He says, which of you, having a servant, ploughing or tending the sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and have something to eat. He says, won't you rather say to him, I want you to prepare something for me, prepare my supper. You know, gird yourself, serve me. And then when I've eaten and drunk, afterward you can eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? He says, I think not. You know, and here Jesus actually is, he's not changing his theme. He's not suddenly switched from talking about faith that will move a mulberry tree. He's still talking about the same point, faith. Using how we use faith. And he said here, look, he says, you, if you've got a servant, you give that servant something to do. You get him employed. You give him work. When he's finished in the field, then he says, you don't normally let him sit down. He says, but then he comes and he serves you the meal. Then when he's finished all his tasks, then he can eat. And this is when we put God's word on our lips, we're actually giving action to the word of God. We're mixing faith and action. And then we get the reaction. So he goes on to say that the word of God or faith is like a servant which we give it a task to do. So when we put God's word on our lips, not in a demanding way saying, God, you've got to do this. But we really like Abraham. I'm just going to finish. I'm going to quickly look at Abraham in the scriptures, because he really illustrates what we are looking at here. You know, holding fast. Remember we read that scripture from Luke 8:15. You know, those who hold fast to the word, seize hold of the word of God. Don't let it go. Doesn't matter what circumstances come our way, we're going to hang on. We're going to stick with the word of God. Hebrews 10:23 puts it like this. You don't have to turn it up, I'll read it to you. But if you want to write the scripture reference down, Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, what is this confession of our hope? Because we're told to hold fast to it. You know, hang on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Then we have that great promise at the end. You know, because he who promised is faithful. If God has promised something, he is faithful. We've touched on this already previously. To hold fast the confession of our hope means to maintain the word of God on our lips. Even though the situation or the circumstance that we're in may seem to indicate otherwise, we hang on to what God says. Why? Because it's a solid foundation. Amen. It will not slip. It will not fail. You know, we're baptizing people, and it's been a little, we've had to cross a few rocks, and it has been a bit slippery at times. But if we hang on, stand on the word of God, we will not slip. We will not fall. We will not go under. Now the circumstances may look like they are going to suffocate us. The situations we're in may look like they're getting the better of us, but if we hang on to the word of God, God's word will not fail. If we've got a promise from God, he who promised is faithful. Amen. Now, Abraham had a promise. And we've got 2 minutes. Quickly turn up to Romans chapter 4. And I promise you we'll finish with this. Romans chapter 4. I'm not going to take the time to read the scriptures now, but we're going to look from verse 16. You know, at your leisure when you're home, read from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Romans 4 from verse 13 through to the end of the chapter. Because here we have Abraham who has received a promise from God. The promise of a child. Now, when God made this promise to Abraham, he was an elderly man. His wife, Sarah, or it was in those days, when God first made the promise, it was Abraham and Sarai. She was past the age of childbearing. In actual fact, even if she was younger than that, she still couldn't conceive because she was barren. And yet, God gave them a promise that they would have a child. Now, they tried to help God along in the process and got themselves into some problems. There's Hagar and Ishmael, and they're on the scene. And God said to Abraham, no, one born from Sarai is the promised son. And verse 19, I'll wait for to pick it up. It says it. No, let's just go to verse 18. Because I love these words in verse 18. It says, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. When everything was against them. Now, they were both advanced in their years. Sarah couldn't conceive anyway. Her womb was dead. You know, against all hope, they still believed. They trusted God. Now, God had to do some things because they were seriously going to mess things up, Abraham and Sarah. So the first thing God did was change their names. Because he wanted Abraham, that said to him. So every time Abraham uttered his name, he was saying, I am the father of many nations, according to the promise of God. Is what he would be. So God had to intervene in that situation. But then Abraham called on. And it says here, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. Verse 19 says, he was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah. You know, that didn't even come into the reckoning, that they were old and Sarah was, as far as childbearing was concerned, she was dead. He didn't consider that. Rather, he stuck to what God had said. He stuck to the promise of God. Because it goes on in verse 20, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God. And then verse 21 says he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham stuck to the word of God. He didn't waver or stagger at God's promise. He was not moved by the situation. He wasn't moved by the circumstance. He was strengthened in his faith. He kept a good confession of faith. He actually spoke those things that God had said, even though there was no physical evidence to say that what he was believing would actually come to pass. In actual fact, it was more contrary to what God had said, the situations around him. But he stuck to what God said. And do you know what happened? The deadness of Sarah, her womb suddenly became alive. She conceived at 90 years of age. She bore a son. You know, and they stuck to the promise. He was fully persuaded, fully convinced that unwavering faith in God, trusting the word of God, speaking what God has said. How do we know he spoke the word of God? Well, verse 17 tells us that. He did the same thing that God did. Because as it is written, he says, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. I believe Abraham here was actually doing the same thing that God did. Speaking the word of God. Putting God's word, the promise of God, on his lips. So that's why I've repeatedly said to you, find a scripture. Amen. Dig into the word of God. You know, use it because it's a solid foundation. And if you've got a promise, I'm actually going to put it like this. If you could find a promise from God, guarantee. You know, somebody once said this. It's not my statement. I wish it was my statement, but it's not. Because you hear a lot of people saying that, well, how can you believe that? You know, how can you? You know, this, if you believe God's word cannot fail. If you believe God's word cannot fail, then it doesn't take great faith to believe it. All you need is a mustard seed. Because if you're totally convinced that God's word cannot fail, I was going to say it's easy. But you have to stand on the word of God over and the pressure of time. That's the worst enemy of faith. The pressure of time. How long are you prepared to stand on the word of God?
Amen.
And the answer is, until. You keep standing. I like, look at this, in Ephesians 6, Paul's giving the thing about the spiritual armor. And he says this. He says, you've got to keep standing. He says, when you've done all to stand, what do? Stand. And the very next word in the verse, the first word of the next verse says, stand. When you've done everything you know to do, to stand, you keep on standing. That's how you get the results. Trusting God's word. Amen.
Okay, well, thank you for your work.